Word of God. If you open up your Bible to Psalm 48 today, I have my little rack card here of the Tehillim, that's the Psalms, which you can see on the screens. Not sure what you're seeing in the live stream world, but anyway, we're going through the book of Psalms. And if you were to take the rack card, which is in the lobby in the one of the credenzas, and also on our website, shalombrevard.com, you're going to see the breakdown of the Psalms. The Psalms are just much more than just songs, but they tell us and they teach us theology. They teach us about God, how we're supposed to relate to God, and how we do relate to God. Book one, we already finished. The first 41 Psalms, which were personal Psalms, largely of King David. But now, as you have noticed as we've gone through, book two of the Psalms, which we're now in, squarely kind of in the middle of it, it's all about deliverance and hope for the future and the future and coming kingdom of God. And so it's exciting because we get a lot of eschatology. We get a lot of what we would call the end times or what is to come in days to come. And it's exciting to see. And it parallels and ties in with books like Revelation and Ezekiel. And so we're seeing more of that today as we continue to go through. And I want to look at, as we go through Psalm 48, which we're going to go through verse by verse now, but I want to just to look for a second here as we begin at this picture of Psalms 45 to 48. We've been going through it the last few weeks. We did 45, 46, and 47. Now we come to 48. And it's like a little mini set with those four psalms. Psalm 45 was written to celebrate the wedding of a king. It was the bridegroom coming. And we see this prophetically. We see this in eschatology as the Messiah, Yeshua, the king that comes for his bride. The psalm is all about the bridegroom, Yeshua, and his bride. Now, when I went through it a few weeks ago, I do have to make a slight correction, is that in the text of Psalm 45, it clearly talks about the bride being Israel. And that is true. It is Israel. However, there is a corollary to that. And as we go through the New Testament or the Brit Chadashah, we see others coming into what we call the Commonwealth of Israel. You probably heard that phrase. And if you come to Torah for today, we're talking about that because we're going through the book of Romans. So what you see is you see the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, and those really specifically of the Jewish nation that come to Yeshua faith. They come to faith in Yeshua. But that's not where the story ends. We know in the New Testament that into the Commonwealth of Israel comes non-Jewish people that have put their faith and their trust in Yeshua as the Messiah. And so what we have here is the bride is we have Israel and then the Commonwealth of Israel, all of the Commonwealth of Israel together that is as the bride. So I want to just be clear that I didn't give the full picture when I went through Psalm 45 and I wanted to issue that correction. But what we see is we see this bride coming, we see the bridegroom coming, which is Yeshua, and we're all together for this wedding party, okay? So this is the wedding between Messiah and his bride in Psalm 45. Then we come to Psalm 46. And Psalm 46 then, right after the wedding ceremony, you know, you think everything's happily ever after, right? That's what we're taught in TV and movies. But we come to Psalm 46, which talks about a great battle that happens afterwards. And that battle, and this parallels Ezekiel, this parallels this battle of Gog and Magog, as it said. And this is all Jewish commentary, by the way. Gog and Magog, this big battle that happens that ushers in this time of Messiah, this messianic age. And there's a lot of details in there. We're not really going to get into it, but it parallels also Revelation, the book of Revelation. Then we come to Psalm 47 that shows us this king, God is king, crowned as king over all of the earth. Messiah is crowned, and what happens? The people make aliyah. They go up to Israel. They go to Jerusalem, to the temple. And now we come to Psalm 48, the last piece of this four set psalm, where we see Yeshua, the bridegroom, the king, reigning from Jerusalem. So what you're going to see in this psalm is a lot about Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. Jewish commentary addresses this and says that the commentators are saying that the psalmist here is prophesying about this messianic age to come. They're singing the praises of a rebuilt Jerusalem where God is reigning from. And scripturally, we see this as the new Jerusalem. We're going to talk about that. Psalm 48, as are all of the Psalms, is very, very, very ancient. It was actually said, many of the Psalms were said in the first temple, which is like 3,000 years ago. But this Psalm in particular, Psalm 48, to give you some historical reference, this was recited by the Levites, the Levite musicians, during the Second Temple period. So during the time of Yeshua, which is the Second Temple stood from 530 BCE to 70 CE. So right at the end of that was the time of Yeshua. And it was said by those Levites that were ministering during the daylight hours on Shabbat. So that's when this psalm would have been chanted or recited by the Levites. So let's begin the psalm today and go through it. Psalm 48, verses 1 through 8. We begin, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there. Anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. You have heard, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever." And then there's a pause, a musical pause, which in your Bibles you may see Selah for that. So we start off with, "Great is the Lord, Gadol." He's a great king. Great is the Lord. Where? In a specific place. In the city of our God, which is Jerusalem. Now, what is so special about Jerusalem? Jerusalem is a very special city, as we all know here. I'm preaching to the choir. But the world is kind of like, what's so special about Jerusalem? Why is everybody fighting over this little strip of land in this little city? And if you go to Jerusalem, if you read anything in the news, it's all over the news. And it continues to be. It's amazing. But this city, Jerusalem, why is it so special? First, we see that the name means teaching of peace, or shalom, which Jerusalem, or Salem, or shalom. Now, we see Jerusalem mentioned in a few books of the Bible very early on. It's in Genesis, if you go back and read about the nine kings with Abraham. But what we see here is when it came into Jewish hands was way back in the time of King David. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5, or look on your screen, 2 Samuel 5, 6, and 7. This is David. "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites." They were the ones that had Jerusalem, "the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.'" Verse 7, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. So Jerusalem is called Zion. You see all sorts of things called Zion today. Well, Jerusalem is really Zion, and it was called the city of David. It was supposed to be impenetrable, but yet King David took it. And of course, we know this was supernatural. We know it wasn't just David doing it. It was really God behind David, because God had a plan for this city. And it became the city of David, or Zion. Now, if we look at verse 2 of Psalm 48, it says this city, Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, will be elevated. And it will be elevated as the joy of all the earth. That's what it says. Jerusalem is very significant because once David took it, it was called City of David, Zion. And here in Psalm 48 and elsewhere in Scripture, we see that this place is closely associated with God himself. It's like the city of God in a lot of ways. Verse 2 calls it the joy of all the earth. In fact, according to Scripture, in many places, we're going to read about it in a second, according to Scripture, Jerusalem should be considered the center of the world. Now, if you're like me, you live in here in America, and you just feel like everything revolves around us here in America, right? It seems like everything revolves around New York City, doesn't it? I was in California a few months ago, and it was really weird because I don't really go to the West Coast much, but it was really odd because, you know, all the TV shows and everything is set for Eastern Standard Time. It seems like the world revolves around New York City, doesn't it? or the East Coast at least. And it was really weird being on the West Coast. But it's really weird for us because we're about 7 hours behind the real center of the world, which is Jerusalem. So we should not really consider New York the center of the world, or Rome, you know, Vatican, or Paris, or London. They get a lot of press, but Jerusalem is really the place that it is the joy of all the of the earth, and it's an elevated place for God and for us. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. The word of Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. See, there's the elevated. Highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. This is God's house. To the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is prophetic, of course, because there's a lot of nation rising up against nation. There's a lot of weapons being made all over the place and people using weapons. But this is a prophetic piece for the future. And we see it's all concerning and revolving around this little old place in Israel called Jerusalem. The law, which I read it as Torah, but it says in my Bible specifically, the law will go forth from Zion and the word of God from Jerusalem. The law, of course, is the Torah, God's instructions. And interestingly enough, there's this connection here because the Messiah, Yeshua, he is said to be the living Torah. Have you ever heard that before? The living Torah. I mentioned this in Torah for Today last week. So those of you in Torah for Today, you're going to shake your head. Yes, when I mention this. But many, many years ago, like 30 years ago, there was like this Messianic Jewish artist. His name was Michael Washer, and he did all of these prints. If you were to go into my office here, you would see two of his prints on the wall. But one of the prints that he did, which I don't have on my wall, is, and I remember it to this day, but my eyes haven't looked at it in almost 30 years, but it is a Torah scroll, okay? And it is a Torah scroll that rolls into Yeshua. So if you look at this print, from one side of the print, you see the Torah scroll, and then as you move your eyes along, it becomes Yeshua the Messiah, because it's depicting Yeshua as the living Torah. It's a really cool print. So if you ever maybe Google it, it's out there somewhere probably. So the law goes forth from Jerusalem, and Yeshua, the living Torah, goes forth from Jerusalem. Yeshua didn't come to New York City. He didn't come to Miami. He didn't come to Rome. He came to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and he walked along and in Israel and of course, in Jerusalem. That was where his earthly ministry was. It's there, outside of there, that he died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven. And his followers, his disciples, were told to stay there, right? We call it the upper room, but they were staying there during those few days after his ascension. They were then told to take this message from Jerusalem out to the ends of the earth. The law will go forth, and the living law, the living Torah, will go forth. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Yeshua is instructing his disciples, and he says this, and Yeshua came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the word of God flows out from Jerusalem. That's historically and literally what happened. It went out from Jerusalem. Now, when we come to verse 3, we read that God has made himself known, and the Hebrew word here for knowing or know is, of course, yada. We've talked about yada before because it's a word in Hebrew that's very specific. It has a very specific meaning, and it means to know, but it means to know somebody personally. Many of us know about celebrities or have some acquaintances that we know in school and work. But when you yada, when you know someone, they are a close friend. You know them personally. So what it says is God has made himself known personally to us. It's a personal relationship. You put all this together, and when we come to Yeshua faith, when we come to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, we have a personal relationship with the Holy One of Israel. It's amazing. The God that created the entire world, we can have access and know him, Yada, personally. Then when we come to verse 8 of Psalm 48, I'm going to quickly go through this. It says that God will establish Jerusalem forever. In fact, there will actually be a new and improved Jerusalem. I mentioned this before. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is in way, way in the future here, in the age to come. We'll see this, basically this new Garden of Eden. And there's going to be a river flowing out from it, and it's in the New Jerusalem. We'll continue on. Revelation 22, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brought as a crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's the throne in Jerusalem and Yeshua's throne. The Lamb is Yeshua. We sang about the Lion and the Lamb today. Verse 2, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. This is where we get the Garden of Eden. Because remember, I'm going to stop right there. Remember in the Garden of Eden, in the beginning of Genesis, what did God say? You can't eat from that one tree. What did they do? They ate from that one tree. And here we are. But anyway, there was also this other tree in the tree of life. Well, guess where we see the tree of life next? Right at the end here in the new Garden of Eden, the new Jerusalem. And we'll pick up there. The tree of life, middle of verse 2, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. That's amazing. We're looking forward to that day. Let's continue in Psalm 48, verses 9, 10, and 11. We'll go on. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Now, in those three verses, there's a lot going on. I'm going to quickly go through it. Verse 9, we see, we have thought of your steadfast love. That is mentioned here. And of course, in the Hebrew, the word is chesed. We talk about that word a lot. And it's the word for steadfast love, sometimes translated steadfast love. But it's often translated as loving kindness. This is the loving kindness of God. Chesed could literally mean goodness, kindness, faithfulness. The psalmist is thinking about these things while in the temple in Jerusalem. So this is the picture. He's in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's saying, we've thought about your chesed, your loving kindness, O God, when I'm in the midst of your temple. Verse 10, we see that not only will the name of God be known over all the earth, so that's one thing, for all the earth to know God, okay? But what else happens? His praise is given throughout the earth. It's very different between knowing God and praising God. Many people in the world know God or know of God, but do all the people of the world praise God? Not yet, but every knee shall bow. I think we sang that or said that today. Anyway, every person will know, and God will be known over all the earth, but he'll be praised over all the earth. His praise will occur all over the globe where we worship and praise God. Psalm 66, verse 1 says this, all of the earth worships you, which means meaning worships God. All of the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. So Psalm 66, verse 4, Psalm 48, verse 10. talk about the same thing. Scripture always is going to corroborate scripture. It's never going to be, why does this scripture say thing and it's different from this? If you properly look at scripture in context, it all talks about the same thing, which is it talks about the Lord. And it's all cohesive set. So, remembering, Yeshua will be king over all the earth, as it says, according to many multiple places in scripture. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5 now, verse 13. This is in the midst of this prophetic occurrence at the end of the age here. John, you know, who wrote the Gospel of John and also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is writing, exiled on the island of Patmos, and he says this, he sees this vision, and he says in verse 13 of chapter 5 of Revelation, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Can you imagine what it's going to be like when everything is going, I mean, creatures, everybody is going to be giving blessing and honor and glory and ascribing might to God? It's going to be amazing. Now, what's interesting here also in Psalm 48 is it says in, I believe, verse 11, "Your right hand," it's very specific when God says things and we should take notice, "your right hand." We have to notice how God the Father and Yeshua the Son are all together in this, two parts of the Godhead. Of course, one God, he has shown himself to us in a few ways, which is a very Jewish concept, by the way. So anyway, Yeshua the Messiah is described in Scripture as the arm of the Lord. We see this in Isaiah and other places, Isaiah 53:1, if you want to look that up. Yeshua is described as the arm of the Lord. Yeshua is also described as seating currently at the right hand of God. So there's that phrase there. And Yeshua will, of course, reign over from Jerusalem over all the earth. And the love of the Lord will flow from Zion to all the earth. So you see all this symbolism with there's the arm, but then there's the hand, and then there's Yeshua as the king, as the bridegroom that sits on the throne. It all goes together. Now, if we go back to Psalm 48 as we wrap up here, the last few three verses, Psalm 48, 12, 13, and 14. "Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers. Consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you might tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever." Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem or seen pictures of Jerusalem, it's got, you know, the walls and there's gates and there's citadels and there's ramparts and all this cool stuff. And or at least there, a lot of it was there. It's no longer there, but a lot of it's still there. And you get this picture, right? This picture is basically, it's a worship procession that's going through the city, praising God as they're remarking and seeing all of the descriptive things that are being described here in the city of Jerusalem. Well, what happens today? Every day, it seems, there's hundreds, and certainly every year, there's thousands of thousands of tour groups that go to Jerusalem. You may have been on one of those tour groups at some point. And what do these tour groups do? They walk around Zion. They go through the land of Israel, sure. I'm talking about Christian tour groups. I'm talking about Messianic tour groups. I'm talking about all kinds of tour groups. And what do? They're going around, and the believing ones, they're praising God as they go through. Many of them are singing as they go on the Sea of Galilee and in these different places, right? Have you ever gone on the boat in the Sea of Galilee and gone through? When you're in Jerusalem, that's happening too. All of these groups, what are they doing? They're going around and they're worshiping God. And of course, we're going to do that in the future too. But we can even see that today. Verse 13 says, to tell the next generation, Lador Vador. We have liturgy. We have songs to talk about this that we sing every week together. This is what we need to be doing. We need to be praising God, even if we're not in Jerusalem physically right now. We need to be praising God. We need to be telling the next generation about God, passing all of this on to them. Because if we don't pass it on to our children, it's lost. It's lost very easily. Even within one generation, things can get lost. You know that, right? Things can get lost. So it is incumbent upon us. And the Bible instructs us, commands us. God commands us in the scriptures to do this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read this every week, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you arise. And if I could add something, when you're walking around Jerusalem, everywhere you are, we should be praising God and teaching the next generation. It should be built into all that we do. We have a focus here, as many congregations do all over the world. What is our focus? It's on the next generation. Of course, we like the older generation. I consider myself one of the older generation, by the way, now. I'm getting there. But everything we do should be with an eye on the next generation, because they're the ones that are going to be leading, and we're going to be sitting back and being taken care of by them soon. But what I'm saying is, this is a perpetual thing that we need to do. We need to have that culture. Just like we should have a culture of chesed, of loving kindness here in the synagogue, we should also have a culture of lador vador. And I believe that we do. If you look at things like the importance we put on this is the expanded nursery. The nursery is like more than 50% bigger. We want families to come in. We want young people to come in. We want parents and guardians and grandparents to come in and feel comfortable to be able to leave their kids there. We want a good Shabbat school curriculum and places where they can go and classrooms where they can learn about God to tell the next generation. This is what we're commanded to do. So we see in Psalm 48, as we close here, the culmination prophetically of what will occur. Yeshua comes as the bridegroom. Then there's this great battle, the battle of Gog and Magog. We see from the book of Revelation that there's 1,000 years of reign in Jerusalem. But then there's another little thing that happens, a little skirmish, I would say, where the adversary, the Satan, or Hasatan, as he's called in the Hebrew, is going to be released for a time. I'm not going to go into all the specifics. He's then thrown into the lake of fire. And then there's the New Jerusalem, which we read about in Revelation 21, 22, that comes down. And ultimately, at the end of it all, we see God is king over all the earth. Yeshua is ruling and reigning from the New Jerusalem. And all of the world, everything in the world, will be praising and worshiping Hashem. Amen to that. I'm just going to close us in prayer. Lord, we just thank you because the Psalms are teaching us about you. The Psalms are teaching us what's happening now, how we should, you know, many of the Psalms, Lord, it's wonderful. David is struggling with things. We can relate to that because we struggle with things in the here and now. But Lord, we're in this part of the Psalms where you're teaching us about what is to come. Help us to not be afraid or scared about it, Lord, or concerned. Help us to know that in the midst of all the things that are going on around us now, what's going to happen in the future, that your loving kindness is right there with us. And you take care of us, Lord God. We thank you for your chesed. We thank you for your instruction. We thank you for the Psalms and all of the Bible that can instruct us in the way to life. It is a tree of life to those who take hold of it. And Lord, we're taking hold of you and your word today. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.